So tonight, I'm going to take on this ambitious presentation where I'm going to cover the church, the Pope, the saints, Mary, the rosary, all in one night. Go team! Go team! I love this. I love doing this presentation. It's one I prepared a number of years ago, tweaked it a little bit every now and again. But I just love talking about this. So if you have to pick me off the roof there, go ahead. So this is the church. So let us begin with this particular Bible verse from Ephesians 1:23. The church is Christ's body, the completion of Him who Himself completes all things everywhere. One more time. The church is Christ's body, the completion of Him who Himself completes all things everywhere. That's one of those verses that you want to wrestle with and chew on for a little while. And that's a good thing when you can grab onto a verse like this, because to me it's infinite. It forms the circle. And there's something wonderful about infinity. So the church is Christ's body. We're part of the body of Christ. That's the church. And we're part of Christ's body. The completion of Him Himself, who Himself completes all things everywhere. Now, Christ is the head of that body. Some people will tell you that the Pope is the head of the church. Well, the Pope is the visible head of the church on earth, but Christ is the head of the church. Don't ever be confused about that. So, Christ is the head of that body of the church. And we see in Colossians, it says, from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and bonds, achieves the growth that comes from God. So you see some of that interdependence where, although we are individuals, we are reliant on each other within the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body of the church, and from Him, from Christ, the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and bonds, achieves the growth that comes from God. And conversely, if we don't hold together, we're not achieving the growth that God is intending. Now, the Pope, where does the Pope come into play? I said he's the visible head. Where do I put him on this diagram? On this diagram, I put him more on the shoulder, if you will, holding up the head, because he's the visible head. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 16:13-19. Okay, so we want Matthew 16:13-19. All right, go ahead, Coralie. Let's read that. Read it out good and loud.
Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Okay. So, Jesus asks the people, "Who do people say that I am?" Oh, and they respond, "Oh, you are Moses, you're this, you're that." And then he asks his apostles, "But who do you say that I am? We're part of this body. Who do you say that I am?" And they're a little confused until Peter, our first pope, says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, it wasn't flesh and blood or your own brain that came up with this answer. You were inspired by God with this answer. So flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is why we have this rock here all the time. There's nothing in the church that we have here that's just pure decoration. It always has a meaning, and you won't live long enough to figure it all out, but it sure is fun trying. Okay, so, but that's what this rock is. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the church's history, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will stand. And 2,000 plus years later, it's still standing. Why? Because Jesus said so. So, this gift, thus Peter can be seen as our first pope, and he has a special authority. He has a special leadership role to continue with Christ's mission. What is that mission? Well, it's to spread the teaching as understood in, remember, Scripture, tradition, and revelation. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that were taught by us, the church, the early church, either by our word of mouth or by our letter. This is the sacred tradition, word of mouth. This is our letter, that's our scripture. Together they form divine revelation. And this is a point of departure between us and our separated brethren, our Protestant brothers and sisters. You'll hear solo scriptura, scripture alone. But as we learned last week and the week before when we studied the Bible, it was through sacred tradition, our word of mouth, that the Bible was written in the first place. So you can't separate those two. Oh, and by the way, look at that poster right there on the door. Turn around, look at that poster. That is an unbroken line of all of our popes. The one in the top left-hand corner is Peter. The one in the bottom right-hand corner, it's a little bit out of date right now, but that is Benedict. Pope Benedict the 16th is on the right, so we don't have one with Pope Francis just yet. But look at that. That is an unbroken line of our popes. So that special leadership position that the Pope has held has stood firm throughout history, as Jesus said it would. And if you go over the coffee break and have a look, there's a little bit of a write-up on every one of those popes. Very cool. I think that's terrific. Okay. Now, there are others in the body. And I'm going to get you to read about many of the others in the handouts, the Q6, Q7, Q9 handouts. I'll get you to do some of that on your own time. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things here. So on here, what I've done is I've put the bishops, the religious, the priests, and I put the lay people, the laity, that's you and I, the lay people, as the hands and feet of Christ. There was a saint who said, Jesus has no hands or feet here today, but yours and mine. Because we're the body of Christ. So we're calling upon our hands and our feet to do his work. So we are all part of the body of Christ. And that's what this Martha's Kitchen that we're about to do in a couple of weeks is all about. It's us using our hands, using our gifts, using our talents to do the work of Christ. We're not making these meals just to make ourselves feel good. We're doing it to be the hands and feet of Christ. All right? So, now let me talk next about who else is in the body. The saints. The saints, and I put this as a cloud because in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it refers to them as a cloud of witnesses. So they're in the body. The communion of saints is called the cloud of witnesses. What is a saint that you know of, and why would they be important to us? Yeah.
They're somebody that devotes their life to teaching children or building schools, like things that aren't selfish.
They're holy people. Okay. Yeah.
Devoted to teaching Christ.
Yeah. Sharing Christ. sharing Christ with somebody else. Great. Any others? Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's true. A saint is somebody who is, we have proof is in heaven. These are good answers. These are good answers. A saint is, they're real people. They are real people who lived and walked and lived holy lives here on earth. And that makes them our role models, our heroes. They're our supermen. Okay? This is what we look forward to, or we're inspired by their lives. Now, when we benefit from the grace that God has worked through these holy people, and let me just put up this quick example here. You've all seen this picture where the ripple goes through the water, and if I said to you, you know, with the goodness of Mother Teresa, everybody recognizes Mother Teresa here, and I wouldn't get any argument, I'm pretty certain, if I said the goodness, her goodness, rippled throughout the world. Right? No argument there. And that's absolutely true. And your goodness, too, ripples throughout the world. And that's why we look to the saints to model ourselves after, to be encouraged by, so that we can continue to ripple throughout the world, too. But consider the converse, though. Unfortunately, our sins also ripple throughout the world. A lot of people miss that point. They're happy with the goodness rippling throughout the world, but they're more content with saying, no, my sin is my own business. It's nobody's business but mine. I'm not hurting anybody. Not so. That's not logical. If goodness ripples, so does sin. So we're really striving to look to our older brothers and sisters who have gone before us to help us model our lives after them. So we benefit from the grace that God has worked through those people. Now, what's interesting is these people aren't necessarily perfect people, but they had a great desire to do God's will, and often at great cost to themselves. They wrestle tirelessly with their weaknesses. And every time I talk about this, I think of when I was in Ottawa, there was the foundress of Madonna House in Ottawa was Catherine Doherty, and she is going through the process of being considered for the naming, being named a saint. And the story, so we got to know a little bit about her, and she's a fiery redhead with a nasty, nasty temper. And she never really, apparently, the story goes, she never really mastered that. But she struggled with it tirelessly throughout her whole life. I'm to understand from some of the things I've read and some of the people who knew her, she couldn't go a day without ripping somebody a new butthole. But she would then turn around and be so repentant and make reparation and try to overcome that. So there's kind of hope in that we're called to be good and faithful servants. And what do I say, Marcella?
That the success doesn't always come.
Right. Good and faithful servants, not necessarily good and successful servants. So there's hope for the likes of me, because I got a nasty temper too. Okay. So we're all called to be saints. We're all called to try and get to heaven. Now, this canonization process is the canonization is the process by which a person is examined, a person who has died is examined to see do they qualify, you know, as Charlene was saying, in their holiness and the like. Can we be assured that they're in fact in heaven? It is the naming of a saint. The canonization process is the naming of a saint. Sometimes when this comes up on the news, they'll say, oh, the Catholic Church made another saint today. No, we named a saint because what the Church is doing is acknowledging what God has already achieved, what God has already done. Basically, the people who are being considered for the saints, to be named as a saint and ultimately maybe be published in one of these many books over here, they've long since been in heaven with God all along. But we're just acknowledging that. So that's a process. The actual process begins after death. Their lives are examined to see if there was some heroic virtue, as Charlene was describing, maybe martyrdom, they died for the faith. We know there are people in the Middle East right now, probably as we speak, dying for their faith. There's martyrs being created right now. So they were examining their lives to see if, you know, their orthodoxy, their correctness of doctrine and how they lived, and their reputation for holiness. So all of these things get examined. And in fact, at the Vatican level, when a case is put forward, they call it a cause, the cause for the sainthood, the church will actually appoint someone called a devil's advocate. And the devil's advocate is to try and pick apart the cause. In other words, to make the case stronger, they have someone who will be critical, super critical of the case. So you've got someone putting forth the cause for the saint, and you've got the devil's advocate trying to pick it apart. Why? So that this is credible. It is a credible process in the naming of a saint. And then the final step to prove that they're in heaven is a miracle. They have to have a miracle. Some kind of cure or something that cannot be explained by the medical profession. So every time you understand, you hear about saints being named, do the research and figure out what was the miracle associated with that. All right?
Well, science is incredible. It has to be like,
right,
I'm going to test my saint and my brother stopped being an alcoholic.
Right, because the devil's advocate would put that apart, no problem, right? So it has to withstand scrutiny. All right, at a world level. So you know this isn't trivial. Now, does that mean that only the people whose names are published in all these books over here are the only saints in heaven? No. People who have gone, who have died, my own father died several years ago now, I'm very certain that he's in heaven. He probably went through a period of purgation, you know, where the refiner's fire burned off whatever wasn't pure in him yet that needed to be purified before he got into heaven. I like to refer to purgatory as the mud room of heaven. You know, you got the mud room in your house, technically you're in the house, but you don't live in the mud room. You stay there till you get your boots off and your coat and the like. Anyways, ultimately you get into heaven. So I'm pretty certain my dad is in heaven now, but you won't find Jerry Hogue listed in any of those published books. But he's still my dad. He's still part of the church. So I talk with him frequently. I confer, I ask for his guidance, I seek his guidance. So this is our church. Remember, God is not constrained by time. So the church is not constrained by time. So the church triumphant, those people who are in heaven, the church suffering, those people in purgatory waiting to take the mud off their boots and get into heaven, and the church, what's the militant? Those of us still marching around down here trying to get to heaven. We're all part of the same body. So, yeah, I can talk to my dad. In fact, we often sing together in the church here. I hear him in my own voice. It's very cool. Okay, so that's our saints. Now, I want to focus now on a very particular saint, Saint Mary. And you notice I put her right in the heart of God. And doesn't that make sense? She's his mother. I mean, we on a human level, no problem. We don't have any problem understanding the special relationship between a mother and her child. Well, Jesus was human. He would, too, have such a special relationship. So, she's a very important saint. Now, let's get Luke 1:26-38. So, that's you, right, Corey? Here, get these people, let these people find it. Luke 1:26-38. And you'll notice Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of grievance this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
"Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." That's Mother Mary. Do you remember back in the day when actually music tended to be more, even the popular music tended to have religious overtones? Remember the song, "Let It Be"?
Yes.
Let it be, right? Let it be, let it be. Tell me, how does that song start? "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be." Where do you think that "let it be" comes from? "Let it be done to me according to thy word." Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. She is the queen of wisdom. So, "let it be done to me" means, in our common day vernacular, is that, yes, I will, I'll do it. In other words, bring it. Bring it on, Lord. Let it be. I mean, this is amazing. In fact, this is why, first of all, where's my thing here? This is why we honor Mary. She is the mother of God. Why it is that we honor her, to really understand it, you have to understand that God chose her. He didn't need her to bring himself. He made the world and everything in it. He could have come some other way, but he chose her. So this is why we honor her. Because he didn't need her, but he chose her. And she said yes. She too had a choice. She didn't have to say yes to be the mother of God. But she said yes. And in saying yes, that makes her the first Christian. She's the first one to say yes to Jesus. So we honor her because God chose her to be the mother of God. And he chose her to be a dwelling place where his Son and Spirit could dwell among men. So we as church, we're called to be that dwelling place too. And you need to ask yourself day to day, are you? Am I being the dwelling place for Christ right now as she is? And again, this is one of those points of departure, Mary. It's one of those points of departure between us and our separated brethren. I remember the first time I discovered that as an adult coming back into the faith, I was actually gobsmacked. Like, what the problem do you have with Mary? She's Jesus' mom, you know? But there is, you know, they've got some issue with, they think that we are worshiping her. Okay, we can satisfy that. We can clarify that. But she is chosen by God, and the way I put it is, if she's chosen by God, I'll be jiggered if I'm going to reject her. I choose her too. Okay? But we also honor her because she said yes. She's the first Christian to say yes. "May it be done to me according to thy word." Now, I'd like us to hold that Luke 1, 46 to 55. Luke 1, 46 to 55. This is called the Magnifica, or Mary's Song of Praise, or the Canticle. Everybody find it? Because what I'd like us to do, and this is her saying yes or bring it. Everybody, let's stand, and we're going to read this one out loud. Number 46 to 55. Mary's Song of Praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations shall call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." All right, let's sit back down again. So that Magnifica is her acting like, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's like a magnifying glass to us. And I remember back in the day when I was coming back to my adult faith, I drifted for about 10 years, and a friend of mine, a fallaway Catholic, she was a fallaway Catholic as well, we were exploring the evangelical churches and whatnot. But then I felt the Eucharist pull me, and I came back to the Catholic Church, and she was kind of ticked off with that. But she was saying, "Oh, you people, and you're Mary, you know, you're putting an obstacle between you and God when you're praying to Mary." And yeah, an obstacle, like a magnifying glass obstacle. I mean, she's not an obstacle, she's a magnifying glass. So if anything, she brings God closer to me. And maybe I could even argue the blessings are magnified back the other way. So she is a magnifying glass. And we also honor her because she gave our Lord and Savior life. She nurtured him and she cared for him. She taught him to read. She taught him to read the scriptures. That should blow your mind. He is the Word of God and she taught him to read the Word of God. So this is that awesome, infinite loop. Now, how do we honor Mary? The first thing that we have to clarify, and we have to be very careful about this, is that devotion and honor is not the same as adoration and worship. And this is where our separated brethren may have a point with us. If we do follow, you know, go too far over and flip over into adoring and worshiping Mary, that would be a problem. Adoration is reserved for God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you've got no problem being devoted to your mother or devoted or honoring your father or your priest or your teacher. You know, it's reasonable. It's a very good thing to be devoted and to honor people of respect. But we do not worship them. We worship God and God alone. And so if you see Catholics falling overboard, going overboard on this, just gently correct them. All right, they need to be corrected. And if our separated brethren were to understand that, they wouldn't have so much problem with Mary. And they would be able to enjoy that magnification that she brings us. We honor her. How do we honor her? We honor her by asking her to pray to God for us. So she's an intercessor. She intercedes on our behalf. And she's a key intercessor in that she is the Queen Mother. If Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, she's the Queen Mother. And back in the day, I think Marcella was talking about this a couple of weeks ago. It isn't so much the Queen that had the ear of the King. It was the Queen Mother that had the ear of the King. She is that. She's the Queen Mother. So she has persuasion. She has special input with her son. And we're going to tap into it. Because God said she's on the team, use the team. Okay, so we honor her by asking her to intercede on our behalf. And we honor the other saints as well by doing the same thing. I encourage you to get to know a saint. If you're named after a saint, maybe your middle name or your first name is a saint. My middle name is Teresa. And I was asking my mom, I said, well, which Saint Teresa was I named after? She said, all of them. No, right on. Because I need all the help I can get. Yeah. So I do talk to Saint Teresa every now and again, and the flower, you know, let the flowers fall from heaven, you know. Get to know the stories associated with, you know, maybe you're a lawyer. You want to get to know St. Thomas More. He was a lawyer, okay? I think today's the St. Hedwig. St. Hedwig. That was yesterday. He's the patron saint, or actually it's a she. She's the patron saint of bald people. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it.
Yeah. The first day of Mary de la Formation, the first Canadian saint.
Oh, right.
Today.
Very good. There you go. There you go. Okay. So we also honor Mary by imitating her, right? You know, when a child imitates their parent, that's a beautiful thing. Well, especially if the parent's doing something good, right? And so we honor her when we imitate her in her good virtue, in her virtues. So when we do what she did, and when we accept God's will, even if we don't understand it, and we agree to let God dwell within us, we're honoring her. We honor her when we hear the word and we act upon it with charity, in love, in a spirit of service. Okay. So that's how we honor Mary. Now, there are three things about Mary, and there's a handout on your table about these three things that are kind of head rockers for us Catholics. The Immaculate Conception, Perpetual Virginity, and Assumption into Heaven. These three things are things that Catholics have come to understand over the years. Guided by the Holy Spirit, the Church grew in this knowledge. And when you break it down and you start to study it, it becomes quite logical. Quite logical. But let's start with the Immaculate Conception. And that's, we're saying that Mary herself who was conceived without original sin. Some people think when we say the Immaculate Conception, we're talking about Jesus. No, we're talking about Mary. She herself was conceived without original sin. Okay? Ever virgin, we believe she stayed a virgin. And the Assumption into Heaven, we believe that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul. And we believe, too, that that is a foreshadowing of what it was intended for us had Adam and Eve not fallen out of the garden. So what would have happened to Mary, all these things that happened to Mary would have been part of our intention. So let me break those down just a little bit. So the Immaculate Conception, we believe Mary was free from original sin from the moment of her conception. She was preserved from sin. We were cleansed from sin by our baptism. She was preserved from sin. Now, all of these points here, you know, your head should be rocking, going, how can this be? That's a fair question. But an even more important question is, why? Why does this have to be? Because the how can this be, we go back to one of the first readings we did. We said, anything is possible with God. How can it be? By the grace of God. That's how it can be. She didn't deserve it. She didn't merit it. It was God's choice for her. It was a gift. It was by the merits of Jesus that she has these, we believe, these three things about her. So, but why is it important that she be immaculately conceived? Because she needed to be an uninhibited mother to all of us humans, so that she can nurture and care for us as she did the Lord. And when I was thinking about that, that comes out of the catechism, when I was thinking about that, I thought, wait a minute, Harry, let me ask the question to you mothers. How many mothers here? Mothers, put up your hands here. Mothers, yeah? So, you love your children. You do the very best for them. Yeah? 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 Let's see some heads. Yeah? Do you? Do you? Come on. And you would never purposely try to hurt them or anything like that, right? And let me ask you, is there any one of you who can say they've never done something that they're ashamed of with respect to their children? Just a little something? I'm willing to bet you're all going, well, yeah, yeah. Mary didn't have that problem. She was an uninhibited mother to all of us throughout all the generations. All right? And she was the mother of the Lord. Her womb was to hold the Lord, so it could not be corrupted by sin. We believe that she was perpetually a virgin, ever virgin. Mary was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit and remained a virgin after the birth of Jesus. There's a beautiful expression used, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And we also say again, how could this be? By the grace of God, it was His gift. But why? Why was this important? Because she would, as an ever virgin, it was, she consecrated herself totally and freely to the love of God. And this was not uncommon for them to do that back in the day, to consecrate their lives for God. And in fact, in the Catholic Church at least, we still see this in our religious sisters, our nuns, and we see it in men too, in our priests, consecrating themselves totally for a life with God. So, we believe she did that, and also that her womb could not hold another child because it was the sacred vessel that held Jesus. All right, so it was preserved for Him. And then we believe that she was assumed into heaven, meaning she was taken up, body and soul, into heaven where she took her last breath. She did not turn to dust in the grave as you and I will. And again, how could this be? By the grace of God. Why? Just as we said before, that womb held Jesus. It could not subsequently be corrupted by sin and turn into dust. And you can well imagine Jesus being God, He would want to take His mother into heaven, that relationship. But again, this is what was intended for all of us had we not sinned in the original sin. So this gets me into now, and let me tell you again, wrestle with these things, as Catholics have for 2,000 years, and will for 2,000 plus more. Okay? Wrestle with them, pray about them, read about them, and pray the rosary and ask Mary to show you what this is all about. Now I want to talk a little bit about the rosary very quickly for the last couple of minutes here. The rosary, and here's my training aid. How's this for a training aid? Woo! The rosary is a weapon. Is there any doubt? There's no doubt in my military mind this is a weapon. Okay? The rosary is a weapon. It was a 13th century structured prayer given to St. Dominic de Guzman. In prayer, he was praying, and Blessed Mother Mary appeared to him and gave him this structured form of praying to fight against heresies or false teachings that were being presented in the church back in the 13th century. Okay, so it is a weapon. And it includes many of the common and favorite prayers, and we'll go through the mechanics later, but right now I want you to understand what it means. So you see, there's the sign of the cross, there's the Our Father, there's the Hail Marys, there's the Glory Be, and it's repeated, okay? So that's what the Hail Mary, or pardon me, the Rosary, is a structured way of praying, and it's stayed throughout the centuries because of how rich it is and how it's almost like a key, too. It keeps you absolutely plugged in to the life and death of Christ. But first of all, let's start by saying it is a Christ-centered prayer. Again, our separated brethren say, well, you're praying the rosary. They think we're praying, we're just totally focused on Mary. But remember, all of this is we're asking Mary to intercede for us to God. But this is a Christ-centered prayer. Let's have a look at where these things come from here. Hail Mary, full of grace. Grace from whom? Grace is from God. The Lord is with you, and the Lord is Work with me. God, okay? These are the words from the angel Gabriel. We just read them in Luke 1:28. These words are from Saint Elizabeth, which we just read here. So they are, blessed art thou among women, and we're blessed by God. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, and Jesus is
God,
okay? And this last bit is a petition for prayers. For somebody to ask you to pray is an honorable thing, right? And so, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So that's the Hail Mary. And we say it 10 times for every decade. You'll notice the way this is structured. How many years in a decade? 10. A decade of beads is 10 beads. So there's 10, and then a mystery, and then 10, and then 10, and then 10, and then 10. Okay? We'll go through the mechanics. Don't get hung up on the mechanics. I want you to focus on, well, what's the point right now? The point is to get you into the life of Christ, meaning the joyful mysteries of his birth, then into his ministry, the luminous, his ministry, the sorrowful, his crucifixion and his passion, and then the glorious mystery, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Every day, if you're focusing on, let's say, 5 at a time, over the course of the week, you're totally locked in to the life of Christ. And people back in the day when they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have, like, Bibles were expensive, or the printing press, you know, wasn't invented yet, whatever. They had these stories, and they stayed connected through these stories. You know, we talk about the Annunciation, that's where the angel appears. Where is it? It's up here someplace. That's where the angel appears to Mary. The Visitation, we talked about that a little bit last week. And the Visitation is where John the Baptist over there was in the womb of Elizabeth. We just read this evening. Was in the womb of Elizabeth, and Mary comes strutting. Mary's brand new pregnant. And it's the baby, the fetus. I call this one, every time I'm praying this one, I call it the leaping fetuses. Because it's the fetus of the baby of John the Baptist who leaps in his mother's womb, somehow communicates to his mother that not only is that woman who's coming towards us, not only is she pregnant, but she's pregnant with our Lord. And she understands that. I mean, that's awesome. That's an awesome thing. So, you can see that you get through the ministry, all of his teachings, and then his passion, and then his resurrection. Now, look at this. In the course, and it's a structured prayer, right? So in the course of a week, you start off on Monday, the joyful mysteries, then sorrowful, then glorious, then luminous, then sorrowful, joyful, glorious. So in the course of a week, I've thought about the joyful mysteries twice, sorrowful mysteries twice, glorious mysteries twice, luminous mysteries once. So if you're totally plugged in like that, and I have been, as an adult, coming back into my faith since I was 28 years old, since 28 and I just turned 55, a daily focus on these respective mysteries, you can't help but be impacted. And I can sit and have coffee with you and tell you about some of the wonderful things that I've endured or experienced, and I attribute it back to being plugged in to this as a beautiful, beautiful prayer. All right, I'm going to come back to this one after the break. I'm just going to show you a bit of the mechanics after the break. But right now, what I want all of you inquirers to come. And now on your tables, everybody's got these rosaries, and you're welcome to take them home. If you figure you've already got rosaries, you can always use more. I was telling Kathy, these ones are made such that, they go under your pillow rather well, and they don't break. You know, so these ones are hardier, maybe in your car or whatever. But you inquirers, I want you now on the way out to the break, I want you to come and take one of these rosaries that are made by people in the community. near where Kathy lives, there's these, they are Ukrainian women who make these for churches all over the place and RCA people and children and whatnot. And all they ask is that you pray for children in the Ukraine. So these are made by loving hands. They're not even from our parish, but they offer them to us. Okay, so you inquirers, come and take one out of here. And let's have a coffee break.